earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Well, what do you think they were praying for? For him to be delivered. Other things, for him to have the peace of God, I'm sure, that passes all understanding. But we know that earnest prayer was made to God by these believers for Peter. They were gathered and they prayed daily for Peter. God hears our prayers. The Puritan preacher Thomas Watson said, "The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel." It was God that did this, but he used the prayers of the church. I don't think it's by accident that in Sunday school we studied James 5 and talked about prayer this morning. And we just happen to be in Acts chapter 12 where the emphasis is on prayer and God working through prayer to bring deliverance. It is so important that the church understands that we need to be a praying church. Not just when we're gathered together. We like to put emphasis on prayer in our church when we're together. It's a Sunday school. We pray together Sunday nights as well. But every day, we have the privilege to commune with God, to seek His face, and to pray. What gave Peter apparently such peace that he was able to sleep so soundly? I mean, you think about this. James was killed. Now he is in prison with the intention to have him put to death as well. But he's able to sleep soundly. I think, first of all, because the believers were praying for him. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's a promise. I mean, what a great portion of Scripture. First of all, we're commanded, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry. Does us no good. Who can here ever testify any time in your life where worrying has helped you? It doesn't. In fact, it distracts us. It gets us off focus. It keeps us from trusting God, from experiencing that peace. I don't believe Peter was worried. I don't see that in the text. When we don't know everything that was going on in his mind and heart, we're not told that. But I know he's able to sleep well. Well, he could have just been exhausted and he could have technically been worrying, but I think he had the confidence in God, in His Word, that his life was in God's hands. He had saw God work in miraculous ways, and he's already been delivered from prison a couple other times. So whatever God's will is, he was resigned to accept it. You know, prayer has a wonderful way of reminding us of the promise, the promises of God's Word. When we are praying instead of worrying, we are focusing on God and what He's able to do. We're focusing on the attributes of God. We are talking with our Savior, and He is the one that gives us that peace. He guards our hearts from worrying, from being anxious, and he gives us that joy of seeing, okay, God, what do you have next? What is in store for me, for my church, for my community, for my nation, for my family? Psalm 4:8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hands. God does it. And finally, Isaiah 26:3-4. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Perfect peace. I mean, how is that going for you? All the anxiety and worrying and discouragement, how is that working for you? We're all tempted to be discouraged and worry, and we've all experienced it. But God says, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't lose heart, trust in me. Put your trust in me. I'm the sovereign God who allows things to happen, and I'm the sovereign God that can do the miraculous. Trust in me. When you really are doing that, you experience that peace. Isaiah, psalmist, and others talked about. God sees our trials. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, 1 Peter 3:12. God hears our prayers, 1 Peter 3:12, and his ears are open to their prayer. So look at verse 7. We see Peter obeying. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. I mean, obviously, we see God performing a miracle by sending an angel on Peter's behalf to rescue him from this prison. But we also see Peter being obedient. Notice that the angel told him, dress yourself, put on your sandals, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. So Peter did have to do something. Just like God calls us to be obedient, to follow his leading, God was calling Peter to do what are ordinary tasks, yes. But God expects us to do what we are able to do, and he does what only he can do. He uses our prayers, he uses our obedience to bring him glory, to witness to others, to see people helped. And ultimately, he is doing it through us because we are his vessels. But we need to be obedient and follow his calling. See Peter obeying. Then we see Peter knocking, verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And we knocked at the door of the gateway. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Now this is kind of comical to me. I love this passage on prayer because we see the obedience of the church praying for Peter, praying for his deliverance. So when we remember that A, many were praying, B, they were praying earnestly, C, they prayed night and day, maybe as long as a week, and that they were praying for Peter. This scene becomes very comical because their prayer was answered. God heard their prayer, delivered people in a Peter in a miraculous way, and then he shows up at their door and he's knocking. He's there. The prayer is answered. And the Rhoda comes to the door. She's so excited. I mean, her job was to open the door, but she was so excited that she heard Peter's voice. She didn't open the door. She ran and told the other members of the church that, "Hey, Peter's here," and they wouldn't believe her. But what were they praying for? This exact thing, and he was there. So surely not. They probably had a good idea how he was being guarded, knowing what happened to James. I think this is a great example of Mark 9:24. "I believe, help my unbelief." I believe, help my unbelief. That was said by the father who cried out to Christ about his child. "I believe, help my unbelief." See, even in the most fervent prayer, I think there's sometimes doubt mixed with belief. And they were praying earnestly. I mean, give them the props. This church was praying. But then when God answered the prayer and Peter shows up, we see there was some doubt mixed with the belief. But then verse 17. "But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Tell these things to James.'" Obviously, this isn't the James that was just martyred. This is James, the half-brother of Christ, another leader of the church who also wrote the epistle James. "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Except for a brief appearance in Acts chapter 15, Peter walks off the pages of the book of Acts. We don't know exactly what happened to Peter. But we do know that Paul was now going to be the prominent apostle in the rest of the book of Acts. Now, going back to Peter and the peace that he had, understanding that, okay, God was in control, whatever God's will is. You know, something else, though. Remember what Jesus told Peter in John chapter 21? Hey, when you're young, you dress yourself, but when you are old, he told him of what kind of death he would have when he was old. So potentially he was trusting in that promise as well. Because, you know, Peter doesn't die till maybe 20 years after this. Tradition says he was crucified, but he requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same way that his Savior was crucified. Just like Jesus predicted in John chapter 21. So maybe Peter knew that and he said, well, it's not my time yet. God still has things for me to do. Regardless, he was trusting in God and his word and his promises. The same thing that God is calling us to trust in today. God is a God who answers prayer. Sometimes it's not the answer we want, and it's right at the door. But we don't want to go through that door because it's not the answer we desire. Because sometimes we get so set in our ways and how we think things should be that we're just not open to what God really has for us. F.B. Meyer, he was a pastor, an evangelist. He was a contemporary good friend of D.L. Moody. He was crossing the Atlantic on an ocean liner. And the captain of the ship asked him to give a message to the first class passengers on answered prayer. So F.B. Meyer does this. He gives a sermon about answered prayer. There's an agnostic in the meeting. And after that service, some friends asked him, others asked him, hey, what'd you think of the sermon? Did you believe? He said, I didn't believe any of it. But apparently he was intrigued because after that, F.B. Meyer spoke to other passengers on the ship that afternoon, and he was at that service. Before entering the service, though, he noticed this elderly woman. She was asleep on a chair, and she had her hands open like this, asleep. Well, before he started to go to the service, this agnostic, he had put two oranges in his pocket. So he thought it would be kind of cute, kind of funny. He took those oranges and he put them in this elderly woman's hands as she's sleeping. Then he goes to the service. Then after the service, he finds this elderly woman eating one of those oranges. So he goes up to her, you know, with a smile on his face and says, hey, you seem to be enjoying that orange. And she replied, oh, yes, my father is very good to me. Your father, surely your father still can't be alive. I mean, this is an elderly woman. And she says, praise God, oh, he's definitely alive. What do you mean? Press the agnostic. She explained, I'll tell you. See, I've been seasick for days. And I was asking God somehow to send me an orange. I suppose I fell asleep while I was praying. But when I awoke, not that I just have one orange, he gave me two. That's how I can praise God. Well, this agnostic, he was speechless. Later on, he was converted to Christ. God is a God that answers prayer. We need to be earnest, diligent, praying, expecting God to do what only He can do. Many times we need to put feet to our prayers. We talked about that as well in Sunday school this morning. Sometimes we can be helping each other out. We're praying for them, but we are also offering our physical assistance. But many times we understand when it comes to a person's relationship with God, that is God working in their life and them responding to Him. And that is what we can be praying for, expecting God to do what only He can do. It's not our job to change people, to change people's hearts, to save people. But it is our job to be that witness, to be that helper, to be that friend, to be that brother and sister in Christ, that we come alongside others and offer our help and our assistance and our love and our prayers. So God sees our trials. He hears our prayers. And then God deals with our enemies. Again, 1 Peter 3:12, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Look at verse 18. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him, did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So the soldiers were put to death. A prisoner escaped under their watch. Not a good thing for a Roman soldier. And it cost them their lives. But now it's Herod's turn. Verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace. Why? Because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. So things did not end well for Herod. The Jewish historian Josephus says, Herod contracted some affliction in his bowels and died 5 days later in AD 44. Struck down and then died. Why? Because he did not give God the glory. The audience is shouting, "Oh man, what a speech. This is the voice of a God." Keep in mind, what do they want from Herod? Food. So obviously they were wrong. They were just trying to take care of their needs, and it didn't matter how they did it. Kind of the mindset of many in the world today. So they're praising Herod, and it's going to his head. And he's becoming very prideful and boastful, not recognizing or giving God the glory. He was struck down. But verse 24, we have the word but again. The word of God increased and multiplied. Notice at the beginning, things didn't look like it was going well. James was martyred. They now had Peter. I mean, Herod, with violent hands, was out to persecute the church. But then we see Herod's taken care of. God deals with our enemies. 1 Peter 3:12, the faith of the Lord is against those who do evil. And the church and the word of God is increasing and multiplying. God uses our trials to transform us, to teach us. And we are to give him glory through them and watch him do a work that only he can do. And with expectation, as we are on our knees praying, expecting, okay, God, what is it that you're going to teach me? How are you going to be glorified through this? What do I need to learn? What do I need to change? These are all questions we can be asking. But we have the understanding as believers that nothing happens to us that is out of his seeing eyes, out of his sovereignty, out of his providence. And that gives us great assurance. I can't tell you how many times in my life when I've been tempted to be discouraged, I'm reminded that God is on his throne. Herod's not on his throne anymore. God is on his throne forever. And we are called to come boldly to the throne of grace and pray and seek his face and ask God to show up. I'm convinced if the church, not just here in West Pines, but I mean the universal church, if we really got serious about prayer, we would see a difference in our world, in our churches, in our effectiveness, in our ministries. Let God deal with our enemies. Dr. Alan Redpath often said, let's keep our chins up and our knees down. We're on the victory side. Our chins up, our knees down, depending upon God, but being reminded we are victorious conquerors in Christ Jesus. The word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So Peter, going forward, is no longer a prominent figure in the book of Acts. It's going to be Paul and his ministry. Peter used in a mighty way as he submitted himself to God. Later on wrote 1 and 2 Peter. We can only imagine that he continued to walk with God and live for God. Until he, as prophesied, was martyred for his faith. We have so many things, church. So many things to be thankful for. Just think about all the promises. All the promises of God that you can stand upon. Remind yourself of those promises when you're going through a trial and you're praying to God. Remind yourself who is on the throne. Remind yourself of your eternal destination. Remind yourself that all things work together for good to those who love God, called according to his purpose, that everything that is happening to you is for your good. Whether it's a trial or whether you're being chastised for some sin, God's using all of it for your good. And it's our job to just submit to him, to learn, to grow, to live for him. Give Him the glory. And watch the Word of God increase and multiply. All heads bowed. All eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Christ. You've never asked Christ to forgive you. We are saved by grace through faith. That word faith, it means to trust. It's not just giving mental assent to facts about Christ, that He's God, that He died on a cross, that He rose again from the dead, but it's trusting in His death and resurrection for forgiveness of sin. You're trusting in what He did for you as the eternal Son of God, that He laid down His life, that He died for your sin, that He rose again from the dead, and you are putting your faith, you are trusting in what Christ did for you, and you're forgiven. You're forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. God does that when you trust in Christ. So if you never asked Jesus to save you, to forgive you, today, right now where you sit, with all heads bowed and all heads closed, you can cry out to Him from a sincere heart. Father, I believe that Jesus died for my sin, that He rose again from the dead, that He is God. I understand I can't earn heaven. That's why Jesus died. And I ask Him to forgive me, to save me. Cry out to Him from a repentant heart this morning, and He will save you. That's a promise that you can stand upon. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. If you've never asked Christ to save you, make that decision today. Maybe you're here this morning, you've trusted in Christ, and there's someone that you want to be praying for earnestly. There's something that you want to be praying for. Maybe you just want to come forward and pray for our church and our ministries and God's direction, for God to show up 2018 in a miraculous way. Whatever the need is. That's what the invitation time is for. God is leading you to come. Just come. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for the power of prayer. For this wonderful example of how You answer prayer. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
I am forgiven because You are forsaken.